He lives. He truly lives, and that's the best of living. And we can live through Him, and that's the best of living for us too. And that's what we want to think about in our lesson tonight, as we're so very appreciative that you have joined our assembly to worship God, and that you brought your Bibles and will be willing to follow along with us as we study from the Word of God and look into it and receive its light within our lives and become enlightened ourselves as a result. One of my favorite songs as a teenager, back in junior high school when it came out, 1968, yes, I was in junior high at some point in my life, was by a group called The Association, written by the Edrisi brothers, which came from an acrobatic family originally, and decided that they wanted to be singers, and that didn't work out too well for them, so they decided they wanted to write songs, and that worked out well for them at a time. But the name of the song is Time for Living. And here's some of the lyrics to it that I enjoyed when I listened to a long time ago. I kicked off my shoes and felt the good earth under my feet. I loosened my tie and felt what it's like to breathe. I found the secret of life. I took some time for living. I took off my watch and found I had all the time in the world. I opened my arms and found I could hold life like a beautiful girl. Laid down all of my hang-ups forever. I looked around and saw what sweet things can be found simply by taking some time for living. And you may have heard a jingle, a commercial jingle or something through the years that would indicate, man, this is really living. This is life. And what comes to mind is some picture of maybe a guy, he's finished cutting his yard and he's taking a little breather in his hammock in his backyard. Sipping on some of that fresh, cold, fresh squeezed lemonade that his wife made for him so he could relax and have some refreshment. And that's when life is really good, when you're feeling good and you've done something that you needed to get off that to-do list and it really feels good and you feel like you're living life to the fullest. These lyrics, just like similar songs and ads and jingles in our time, give the impression that finding the greatest happiness in life happens on this temporal earth. And of course, as the people of God assembled here tonight, we realize that that's really not the truth of the matter. But some believe that what we do in our spare time, the people that we are with, the food that we eat, the beverages that we drink, the cars that we drive, the cologne that we wear, the tennis rackets that we buy, the jeans that we wear, all contribute to make life as joyous and great as it can possibly be so that, man, I'm really living now. But is that really true? The commercial advertisements would have us believe that's so. But is that really right? Of course, man's greatest quest in life is for happiness, so much so that many fathers will give their daughters away in marriage, knowing that they are incompatible with the person that they give her to. But justifying it all and thinking about as long as she's happy. As if that's the most important thing in this old world. Because of man's greatest quest, multitudes have put words in God's mouth by justifying themselves in various activities, whether it be divorce, unscriptural remarriage, homosexual lifestyle, or whatever kind of wickedness that it might be, saying, it's okay because God wants us to be happy. But notice when they say things like that, they don't give you book, chapter, and verse on it, which is very sad. If that's what God feels, if that's God's position, if that's the right position for us to take, Surely we could read about it in God's Word, couldn't we? What does it mean to possess the best of living? How can you and I have the best life that is totally possible for anyone to ever have? And what does it mean to really live? Where is this better life that some people speak about quite often? And really, these are great questions, aren't they? Aren't they great questions to think about? The problem is that most people really don't like the true answer to that question. And I think you realize that because you live in this world. The Almighty that created us knows about life. And He is the one who knows what really makes man truly happy. He has to be the one to know. Who else could it be? What is the source of the very best life for us to have as people on this green earth? Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and he said this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you," his readers at the time, "in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see what Peter's saying about God there and what He's done for man? With this knowledge of God and this knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes, of course, from His Word, and the power that God has, He has made it a part of His will to grant something to us, to give us something, to bless us with something. And what it is, Peter says, is everything that has anything to do with life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. And where do we get that true knowledge of Him? Comes from the Bible, doesn't it? The very Word of God itself. And Peter points his readers to that. And when we read his mail, he points us to that too. In John 5, Jesus talked about this way before Peter wrote about it. And John recorded in his gospel account, many years later, after Jesus spoke these words, in John 5, beginning in verse 37, he said this, "The Father who sent me, He has testified of me. You have neither," speaking to the religious hypocrites that he was talking to on this occasion, "you have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Do you see what he's saying about the quest for this beautiful possession, this beautiful goal, this rich gift that he calls life? Some are unwilling to come to him in order that they might have it. That's a bad thing, isn't it? That's negative. Further going on, "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you," he said to those listening, "that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." That may be one of the reasons why they don't come to Him so that they can have this life that He brings to men. "You do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me," he said. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. That's interesting, isn't it? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Where is this life that Jesus is talking about? Well, it comes from the one and only God. But if you reject the source of that, you won't ever find it, will you? In that rebuke, that's what he's saying to those that are listening. These that are described by his rebuke, as we listen to the account of his rebuking them, these people wanted to live for themselves. They didn't want to go to the source of life to get true life. They thought they had it figured out for themselves. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul said, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. You see, there's the hurdle that men have to get over. Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Some people live for themselves. And Peter writes about people who live in error. You know what error is, don't you? It means you live according to a wrong standard. You and I might call that a mistake. A teacher on your test paper will mark that with a red X or a red check or something. Red ink. You missed that one. You got that one wrong. You were in error when you thought that was the answer. That wasn't really the answer. Here's the true answer. You know, we've all experienced that when we went to school. That teacher's trying to teach us. And Peter says there are some people that live in error. That's not my opinion. That's God's truth. Straight out of his book in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. You know what he's really saying there? Some people are just wrong. Some people are just wrong in what they believe. That's kind of a bold statement to make in the United States of America today, isn't it? Where we have to be real careful about what we say because someone might be politically offended. And on the other hand, someone might be religiously offended. And so we kind of have to keep a gag on our mouths to not say things, don't we? We have to say God's truth, though. Some people are just wrong. And it could be me. You know, and it was me, I know for sure, at a time in my life before I learned the gospel of Christ, before I had an opportunity to hear the true message that came right out of the scriptures of God. Some people live for themselves. Some people live in error. But the way to find true life is to have that knowledge of God, have that knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ, and therein is everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that is the path to blessed life now and also life to come. In John 10, 9 and 10, Jesus said, I'm the door. We know what a door is. That's a passageway we go through to enter into a room or a house or a building. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, notice these words, I came that they may have life. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what our goal is by concentrating our thoughts on this concept tonight? Life. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life. And not only have life, but have it abundantly. You know, there's no limits. There are no limits to the glorious life, to the joyous life that we can have as God's people. Jesus said, I came to give it to you. It's yours for the taking. Boy, that's exciting to me. Because I'm not thinking about, okay, I've got to slave my whole life to set back enough riches so that I'll be able to buy something so precious. It's free. It is free. In John 20 and verse 31, Jesus said, John wrote about what Jesus said. And he said, I've written these down for a purpose. He said, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in His name. The life that He came to give. The blessed life. The true life. The real life. The life that comes from God. Jesus Christ came to bring it. How can we have it? Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because believing, you may have life by His authority. And there is no authority any greater. If He gives you life, you have life indeed. True life, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Who do we subject ourselves to in this life? To live. The Father of spirits, right? The source of the very best there is in life has been given to us freely. Freely. All we have to do is reach out and take it. Now, what can we do to live our life to the fullest? I think in the first place, we have to realize the value of our soul. Our soul is the one thing that we truly possess, that we are going to take with us when this flesh and bones body disintegrates in the ground. There is one thing that we possess. It's not our savings account. It's not anything to do with precious metals, precious stones, or anything that men value and call wealth. It has nothing to do with that. But God looks at it, and in God's estimation, it is of great value. Isn't it? To possess our souls. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 16 in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is the only thing that we possess that has eternal nature. How much care and concern do you and I have for our souls? And that's a measure of how much we enjoy the life that God has made available to us. Compare this, how much care and concern we have for our souls. Compare this to the concern that we have for our physical bodies, for the houses that we live in, for the cars that we drive, for the clothes that we wear, whatever it is in this life that disintegrates in time. If we think and make decisions in life with regard to our soul first, since that's what we're taking with us, judgment, our soul first, then we are well on the way to enjoying that full life that God has freely provided for all of those who believe in His Son. Realize the value of the soul. That's so important. Secondly, live with a great degree of faith. Most of our failures are not due to a lack of ability. Really, they're not. They're due to a lack of faith. In Hebrews 3, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You see, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the faith that we possess, that we keep alive and strengthen and grow as we grow spiritually. Or we could decide not to strengthen our faith and not to grow spiritually and just drift away, drift back. Right back into the world. And that's what the Hebrew writer is warning about in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. The greater our faith is, the more we live by it. And the more we live by faith, the greater and the better that we live in this life and we possess the life that Jesus came to give. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us where we get our faith. It comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's important to live with that great degree of faith. And then thirdly, to live each day as if it were the last one that we will ever have. There's a common saying today, that is, today is the first day of the rest of your life. We've all heard that from everybody. And when we learned that, wherever it was and however old we were and who we were listening to at the time, that seemed like a wise sage to us that said, today's the first day of the rest of your life. Well, of course it is. But we respected that person and thought, hey, there's some philosophy going here. Maybe I better listen some more. But a truer statement is, today is the last day of your life until tomorrow. And that might make us focus a little bit clearer on spiritual things. We don't have any promise of tomorrow, and I think everyone in this room realizes that, because we all know what James 4, 13 through 14 says, where James is showing people how to apply Christianity practically to their lives, and he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, James wisely says. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's giving us a true picture of what life really is there. That's some sage wisdom. You want to quote that verse to some of your friends at school and, you know, have them Google eye over how smart you are and how wise you are. That's the real wisdom, because that comes from God. If we adopt this way of thinking, we would want our last day on earth to be used wisely, wouldn't you think? If you knew that this was the last day that you were going to live, you would want that day to be used very wisely, wouldn't you? There are people that we need to show something and tell something, probably. We need to show them that we love them. We need to tell them that we love them. You know, when people realize that they are approaching the time in life when they are going to die, they request to be surrounded by their families. You know, and when we read about the death of someone that we haven't heard from in a long time, usually we will read something like, they died peacefully at home, surrounded by family and loved ones, or something similar to that. Because the occasion is very touching, isn't it? And people that realize that they're going to be leaving this earth, one of the last things that most people, usually, generally speaking, want to tell people, especially the people they love and people that are members of their family, is, I love you and I'm going to miss you. And maybe I'm going to miss you for a little while, but I'll see you again. Depending on where their faith is, of course. And a lot of things, a lot of times, people want to correct mistakes that they've made in life. When people become sick and they begin to realize how temporary this life truly is, they begin to reflect back on their life, and sometimes people realize that there's something that's not really right. I'm not comfortable enough in my spirit to go to judgment right now. There's something I need to correct, and I would feel a whole lot better about it if I did. I want to correct a mistake that I have made, and some people do that. And some people want to make their lives right with God. What if you knew that you were going to die tonight? What things would you change before tonight? If you knew that you were going to die before this night was over, is there anything that you would change? You know, and that might be an indication to us that we need to think seriously about that. We don't want death to come upon us suddenly, so that we find ourselves unprepared to meet God. Sometimes people continue to live here without the ability to do some of these things, without the ability to call in their family and loved ones. Maybe they have already died and gone on. Maybe they can't do that. Maybe physical things happen to people that prevent them from doing some of the things that they would normally do if they realized that they were approaching the time of their death? What if you had a stroke tonight and you're no longer able to speak or to do anything in service to God? What if that would be true with you? And yet you're still alive. Your life is preserved here on this earth, but you're not in the ideal condition that you would like to be when you approach death physically. You're just not. How it would bless our lives if we learned to live each day as if it were the last. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's troubling sometimes because we have to kind of reprioritize things in our lives and change our thinking, and it takes a lot of self-examination and a lot of self-criticism to get ourselves talking to ourselves, get ourselves on this way of thinking here. This is really a soul-searching question, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's a soul-searching way of thinking, isn't it? To think about, this day is the last day that I'm ever going to have. And it really demands of us to take an honest investigation of ourselves. And that's not an easy thing sometimes, is it? Honestly look at ourselves and our hearts. If the child that I was met the person that I have come to be, would that person that I was like me? That's kind of an unusual way of looking at it, thinking about it. If there are people who need our encouragement, have we given them our encouragement? God's people are to be encouragers, great encouragers. Sometimes we let that slip, and we don't encourage the people that we need to. And sometimes we look at people and say, well, they're strong in their faith. They don't need any encouragement. I don't know of any Christian who ever got to the point truly where he could realize, I don't need any encouragement. That includes anyone who's an elder, a preacher, a deacon, member of the Lord's kingdom for 20, 30, 40 years, however long. You know, it doesn't matter. People still need encouragement. They need to be built up. There are people that we need to inspire to live better. There are people that we need to say, I see what's happening in your life. I see the situation that you're in. It sounds to me like you're crying out for some help. Let me tell you about real living. Let me tell you about life, real life, where you can find it. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what He does for man. What He's provided as a free gift. It's free. All you have to do is decide you want it. If God's people fail to encourage and inspire each other, who else is going to do it? You know, are the people of the world going to keep us encouraged and inspired to live the true life? They're not, are they? God's people have to do that. That's kind of important, I think. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. An often overlooked passage because it's so close to the one that says don't forsake the assembly, where we put a lot of emphasis sometimes. We're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, he's talking to brethren, spiritually minded people, Christians, believers, when he says this, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. You know, if you think of this in terms of this, if traps are set throughout the woods, and the woods is the place where wild animals live, eventually, sooner or later, you would think, under normal circumstances, that an animal is going to get caught in one of those traps, wouldn't you? You would normally think that, wouldn't you? Do you know anything about the woods? The animals that are in, there are animals that live in the woods and they roam around, and men set traps out there and sometimes it traps them. Are you with me on this? Okay. Now, take that picture. We live in the world. And who's putting all these traps in the world for us? Satan is. Is anybody going to ever step in one and become ensnared, entangled? Yes. 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 And we're not talking about people on the outside. We're talking about believers. Believers are going to step in a trap every once in a while. And that's why Peter wrote to the Galatians and said, now, if anyone is caught in a trespass, we have to realize that's possible first. You know, that, and that's possible for me. And it's possible for you. And if we see that, are our eyes open, you know, to the lives of other people? You know, we need to be because we love each other and we care about each other. And we might see someone caught in a trap as a believer. What do we want to do? Do we want to take a bazooka out there and go blow them away? Destroy them? No, no. We're people who love each other. And that's why he writes to the Galatians and he says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are not caught in the trespass, you who didn't step in that trap and are caught, you are the ones that are going to go and release that person out of that trap so they won't die there. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Be gentle about it. You know, don't yank them right out of the trap and rip their leg off while you're doing it so they bleed to death before you can get them to the hospital. You know, get the picture of that. Restore that person in a spiritual way, a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself. Because if you're out there where all these traps are, and you're out there and you're gently helping your brother or sister out of this trap, and you're going to get them to safety, where are you going to put your foot as you're carrying them in a trap? They're all over the place. You could do that. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So that you won't step in a trap. You know, look to yourself while you're doing this. And the very next verse is so very vitally important to realize its connection with what Paul has just said. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. It's not easy to rebuke a fellow Christian. I realize that. And it's not easy to receive a rebuke from someone. But easy is not what the Lord really calls us to, is it? Isn't it love that He calls us to? Is it love or easy that He calls us to? It's love, isn't it? He calls us to serve one another in brotherly love. And that active brotherly love means that God is in us. Of course, if God is not in us, we don't have that active brotherly love. But if God is in us, we do. 1 John 4 and verse 12. There it is. And if He is in us, we are partakers of the divine nature that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And we are like God. We're partakers of His divine nature. And we have abundant life. And there it is. We have it. And we will realize that if we will learn, and I know it's difficult, to live each day as if it were the last one that we will ever have. If you think about that a little bit, you'll realize that there could be some drastic changes in the way that we think to help us in fully realizing in our lives that this world is not our home. It's just a temporary place. We look for a better home. We need to realize that our example is leading other people. Paul reminded young Timothy with this exhortation, in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those that believe, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Remember that Jesus is, of course, the true and right example for everything that we do. In service to others, He said, for I gave you an example that you should follow, that you should do as I did to you in John 13 and verse 15. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, in talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, he says, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And Christ referred to those who would choose the best of life as the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. And then also, we need to be conscious of the fact that we must account for our deeds at the time of judgment. We care more when we realize that we have to pay the bill, don't we? We will stand before God to answer for our conduct, is what Paul is talking about in passages like Romans 2, 5 through 9. And he talks about some people live in stubbornness, unrepentance of heart, storing up in themselves wrath in the day that God will judge all the earth, and God will give to each person according to his deeds. And he, on the other hand, he talks about those who persevere in doing good and seeking glory and honor and immortality, and he'll give them eternal life. This life that Jesus came to live will continue on with the believer into eternity, and that'll be a great and a wonderful thing. Jesus pointed out that there would be a judgment, and it's just, you know, we could talk about a lot of passages, but just to mention one, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, showing us that those are the only two alternatives that there are. And, you know, that's kind of just the way it is, whether we like it or not, so to speak. That's the reality of the situation. Just like the reality of a person who jumps out of a 12-story building is not going to fly straight up in the air, is he? You know, he's going to head right toward the ground, and he's going to make an acquaintance with the ground that's going to be rather abrupt. And there's not anything you can do about that. That's the way it is. Well, the way it is when man dies, there's going to be a judgment. He's either going to go to a good place or a bad place. He's not going to sit on a fence. It's going to be one or the other. But we are people of God, believers, and we're interested in life. Man, this is living. That's the kind of life we're really interested in. Real life. Is it time for living for you? Is it? Are you living the very best life that you can right now? By the scriptures we notice, you can see that it certainly requires a measure of commitment. The lawyer said to Jesus, I'm on this road, and this is what I believe. I believe that you should love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That fellow was pretty intelligent. He gave the Lord the right answer because the Lord replied to him and said, you have answered correctly. But that's not all he said. He said, do this, and you will live. And there's the bottom line and the key to the whole thing. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Because everything that the law was about, everything that the New Testament is about, is built on that foundation. To love God and to love our neighbors. That's a high calling, isn't it? And it starts by obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. And here is the life that you will have now. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. You know, those are synonymous expressions for the greatest of life that we can possibly have, aren't they? And the God of love and peace will be with you. You live that way and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's what I want. Is that what you want tonight? If it is, you can have it. If you have it now and there's something we can do to help you keep it, to encourage you, to build you up, come on, let us know. We'll be glad to help in any way we can. If you've not entered that relationship with God as a believer, as an obedient believer of the gospel, you can do that tonight. And you can have the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And in the world to come, eternal life, Mark 10 and verse 30. It's free. It's free. Do you want it? You can have it. If we can help you tonight, come down to the front. while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you.